Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, show us the way to have a fuller, deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. In life, we can have a string of dull and boring days, and we can have a string of nonstop days that are even thrilling. What a blessing to have both the dull and the thrilling. We enjoy experiencing a variety of times and events as we go through life. And I'll talk about current events in a few minutes, but first, a couple of thoughts. Like to think about Jesus Christ lifting us out of sin, so far up and away from it that we forget how to sin. Isn't that a good thought? Ponder that. It's a glorious thought as we look at the love and the grace and the patience of God. But we know this is only one part of the character of God. God also has righteous anger at sin, and also that he shows his displeasure at disobedience. God shows us different aspects of his nature, and that is why I think the Bible, especially the Old Testament, where God has different names, I think of this because the name exemplifies different aspects of his character, like holiness, or his glory, or that he is great, or strong, or a provider, is merciful, is everlasting, is almighty, is the existing one. These are the names of God and the titles of God. It's a large study to do, and by studying, we get more familiar with who God is and how very holy he is when we study his names and his titles. About God, sometimes we think about God as being right in front of us, and we interact in a way that an evangelist would. You know, like when an evangelist comes to town. Franklin Graham is a good example. He spoke, and he reminds us of the troubles in our neighborhood, or in our land, or in our government. And he called on us to pray. And even if we disagreed with what was going on with authorities or the government, we are to pray for those government representatives, that God's will is done. Pray for our president, pray for our vice president, pray for our governor, pray for our lieutenant governor and our state representatives and the school boards. And if you want, you could even run for the school board. It's some other public office. As we go through life, remember that God judges nations and families and individuals. So purpose in your heart not to sin. This is what a part of the Bible's book of Daniel is about. And Daniel was taken captive by force, and he was brought to live in Babylon. Some feel pretty strongly that we are living in some kind of a Babylon today. Some even say that we are worshiping false idols, like sports and TV stars and rock stars. It's a good question, and you can understand that point of view and how common all sorts of errors are, or you could call them sins. And an example of them is stealing, or covetousness, or murder, or abortion. maybe you don't even have to do anything like that, but even if you think about it, or think about how to do it, those are examples of what your heart condition is. And God does any well forgive sin, and you are to confess your sin and then repent, which is to turn from your sin, and then God will forgive your sin. And hooray for that! God forgives sin! Hooray! Well, the world says that there are many paths to God, but the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. So you see, there were other people who religions were based on, but only Jesus died for your sins. Buddha did not. Mohammed did not die for your sins. It was only Jesus that took away your sins and mine at the cross. Your sins will be forgiven when you ask for forgiveness as you go to the cross of Jesus Christ and as you ask for forgiveness and turn from your sins. And these were the kind of things that Franklin Graham said. Other evangelists have a similar message, and God bless you, Franklin Graham. And isn't it wonderful that we have forgiveness available? It's a great God we have. Eternal forgiveness is what we get. But we still have consequences from our sinning, from our past actions, from our past behaviors. There's still things that come into our life. They are the effects of our sin. But the sin, in God's eyes, is forgiven. You see, we live in a world, and the world has worldly conditions and consequences. And those still stay with us. They're still present. One of the examples of this are the laws that are passed. Well, we pass laws in our state and in our federal governments. And they pass a lot of laws. Typically, each one of these governments, like the U.S. Congress or the California State Assembly, they typically pass 500 to 1,000 laws each and every year. And that's typical for any state. So if you use that low number of 500 laws per year, well, over 100 years, that's 50,000 laws that have gotten passed in our United States. Yeah, I tried to look that information up. I Googled the information to see how many laws were there in the United States. And the answer that came back was not an answer. It told me a silly thing. Well, it wasn't the question I asked. It said that there were 20,000 laws governing the use and ownership of firearms. I didn't ask about firearms, but that's the answer that I got. And then, as I looked a little more, Google told me that the average person breaks 3 federal laws every day. And I was unable to find the answer of how many laws there were in the United States. And Google literally answered that question twice, and said that there were too many laws to count. Oh, boy. I did see an accompanying article that said that in 2012, Ron Paul said that there were 40,000 laws put onto the books in 2011. Wow. I wonder if it was laws and regulations that he was referring to. But any way you look at it, 40,000 in 1 year is a whole lot of laws or regulations or whatever it is. There have been politicians who from time to time have said, we are a nation of laws. We sure are. I wonder what that means. I think you'll have to weigh that out for yourself. And then you can ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be a nation of laws? I'm not sure, but I think that was just an amazing look I had at how many laws were there in the United States. Oh, yes, and about a month and a half ago, I mentioned on this broadcast that there was AB 2943. That was a California State Assembly bill, and that was about the sexual orientation change. And there was two parts to that bill. No doubt that was the original part, and then somebody added to it about improper sales practices. And that bill was also included in that same number. But when I first read that bill, it was about selling books. This was the major part of the bill. Selling books or doing counseling which opposed same-sex attraction in any way. That's what the bill was really about. Having any counseling, any discussion, any opposition to same-sex attraction. And at that time, I said that, at that time, people were saying that it would make the Bible illegal to be sold. And I said, at that time, I said that in practice, it would be unenforceable, and I did not think that it would pass because of the complications that it would bring. And I have come to regret that I said that. And I wish I had stood strongly against its passage, but I didn't. We pass laws, a law here and a law there, and pretty soon we are all hemmed in by the laws that we have passed. And we are left to discover what the effects of the laws are that we pass. There's so many lawmaking authorities that want to enforce this or enforce that. Well, I didn't think that certain bill, Assembly Bill 2943, would be enforceable, so I was kind of relaxed about it, but I wish, like I said, I wish I hadn't have been, because I think to some degree or another it will be enforced. So, we have laws, and there's all sorts of laws. Another one that is just gone into passage because it, or into effect because it passed. Well, for water usage is what I'm talking about. Already on the books, there is one law that says that by the end of 2020, we have to cut our water usage by 20%. Everybody. So there is one 20% amount that we have to cut our water use by. But on top of this, California just passed two other laws. They were Senate Bill 606 and Assembly Bill 1668. Those are starting in the middle of 2022. It's just 4 years away, and of course the regulations will be in place before that. So it's not really 4 years that we have. It is less, but what these do is they require a person to use no more than 55 gallons of water per day per person. So that means that a person couldn't have a shower and do a load of wash on the same day. Well, of course, there will be adjustments, but that's the basics of the way it is now. And so, what will they do if you go over that amount? Well, they will fine you money if you go over that limit. And the fine has been already set at $1,000 per day. If it's a dry year. Now, it didn't address if it was a non-critical water year, but in a critical water year, the fine would be $1,000 per day if you used more than 55 gallons per day. So what's going on with that, huh? We are being put into a position where we are forced to conserve the water instead of getting new facilities to provide water. For all the money and the efforts that's going into water conservation, which is good, but at what price? That's something we all have to ask ourselves. At one point, maybe we will be asked, or I should say required, to put a smart water meter on our house. Can you imagine that? If you go over your limit of 55 gallons per person per day, then your water would slow to a trickle, an absolute trickle. I just wonder. So it's a possibility. It wouldn't surprise me if that did happen. Now, I didn't hear that from anybody. I just came up with that idea, knowing how government puts restrictions on us. I think that's a reasonable thing that they would require. And of course, we would have to pay for our water metering and the trickle meter. So that's just how they do it. There are lots of authorities that are passing lots of laws for our own good. It is to protect us. Oh, and it's also to protect them. But what are we supposed to do when we evaluate the laws? Is there a moral law that we're supposed to look at? Actually, the moral laws is what this country was founded upon, so that we had moral laws that were in each person. Not the legal laws, not the civil laws, but each person knew the difference between right and wrong. And have you noticed that we have lots of laws in effect now, but it's very often that people don't follow the laws because they don't have that morality inside of them. And I suppose one thing we could do is say the laws have to be followed, and if they don't, if you don't follow the laws, why, you get the death penalty. Then I think more people would pay attention to the laws. Now, please, I just said that as an idea. I'm not proposing that, and I'm not saying that that is the way it is. It's just a thought. Please. But this is the kind of situation we face with our laws and with what we enforce. And if there are so many laws that they can't even be counted, it's just a situation which we had better be aware of. Because otherwise we're going to be hurting. How are we going to stay within the laws if we can't even identify what they are? I think that we have to prepare for whatever conditions come. And you have to be aware, and you have to contact the people who make a difference, and those are your legislators. You have to be able to speak to them. Where you can look at God's will, that's right there in his book, the Bible. And those are quite understandable. There are several laws. But anyway, let me just go back a little bit. There's laws all over the place. There's books and articles that have been written about our nation and the laws that we have in it. And this is just something we have to be aware of. What direction are we going to? What are we going to do in the future? We follow all sorts of laws, and what effect do they have on us? Well, we have to consider what is reasonable to do and what is right in God's eyes. And, of course, we have to pay attention to the civil laws also, because that's the form of government that we have established and that we have said we want to follow. follow those laws and pay attention to what we are supposed to do, what is right and proper. I know that there's laws, and I know there's things that could happen and that we must pay attention and be prepared for whatever is going to happen. This is a part of preparedness, and it is a part of what I see we should do. It's amazing how many things are going on out there. God has laws too, and when we violate His laws, He gives us consequences. I think I was first made aware of this by a book by Dennis Cuddy, 20 years ago probably. It was just a little 120-page book. But what it showed was that we have consequences when we break God's laws. This book showed about 80 or 90 years of the natural disasters in our country when we went against things by our law, when we passed laws that were against God's will. So in this little book, there might have been something every year or every few years about legislation that was passed and what kind of a natural disaster happened when, within weeks, sometimes within days, of our passing a law. So it let me see that there was a clear connection between the laws we pass and the way our nation was affected by natural disasters. So just keep that in mind. It was so clear to me after I finished reading that little book. It's something that we should pay attention to because it reflects our relationship with God, and it reflects our relationship with what the morality is or what His ways are. So yes, the connection was obvious to me. I could clearly see the consequences when they were spelled out in that little book. And so I was thinking about Chuck Missler the other day, and I was thinking that he said there was two questions that were most frequently asked. One was, why was America not mentioned in Scripture? And the other question was, why hasn't God judged America yet? So I had these thoughts. I thought about them here. Let me look. That is America in Scripture or is it not? And I think that most people say America is not in Scripture. But what I've thought about was Daniel 8:5, when there was a goat that came from the west, and the feet didn't touch the ground, and I thought of, didn't touch the ground. Well, an airplane wouldn't touch the ground, and it came from out of the west. America is to the west. That could be a reference, but I really don't think it's clear. The other reference you could argue about would be Revelation 18. Well, Revelation 12, 14, and Revelation 18. And it mentions that there was a great eagle, and a great eagle is clearly a symbol of America. And then in Revelation 18, there is the desolation of Babylon, and there's plenty of people who have thought that America is the spiritual Babylon, whether it was New York or America. I don't think we have a clear answer, but there are indicators that this just may be the way it is. So, the question, why hasn't God judged America yet? Well, I continue to think, and I come up with Genesis 15:16, which talks about the fullness of inequity. And to me, what I see is America will be judged when we have reached the fullness of inequity. When we are full of sin, it doesn't sound like a good thing to me, and then we will deserve destruction. So, you know, I like to think about these things, and that's what these are. These are my thoughts and my ideas, and maybe it will help you to think of some thoughts and ideas, which I'm always glad to have yours. So, About my thoughts and ideas, I am always willing to change them if better thoughts and ideas come along. So, I think the answer, though, is for you to read Scripture and you to come up with your own ideas, because a lot of times we get insights, especially if we don't have ideas about what Scripture actually says. I think God will give us insights, and we get to have a fuller understanding when we read the Bible and don't have preconceived ideas. So, yeah, read the Bible. It's a good idea. Read Scripture and develop your thoughts and ideas. I think you will be surprised at what insights are revealed to you. How could I have forgotten to mention this? Pray every time before you read the Bible. Every time you begin to read Scripture, pray. Pray all the time. Pray before you go places and do things. Everything. Pray about your concerns. When you see some situation, pray about it. We are supposed to be a praying people. So, about understanding, remember that we are in a spiritual battle. All the things that we are battling are spiritual, but they are also physical. And I always think of Ephesians 6:12 for this, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I say, yes, be aware of it. But then look at the next verse, too. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Stand in all the holiness that we can. That's the answer. So from my perspective, all these things that we are involved with, all our struggles, they are a spiritual battle. And as you look in life, well, some things, some little things that have come out of our past, our actions, our words, or something, we did something small, but it turns out having a gigantic effect in our life. And I think that the parallel here is that it shows that we are in a spiritual battle, and if we open up a spiritual window, we don't know what effect it will have on our life or in a life. So I think it's good to think about these things. What spiritual openings are we having? Because we want to not have a physical or a mental effect from it in our life. So yeah, I think all parts of life are a spiritual battlefield. Our life and the people's lives around us, like our children and our family. And if you kind of grasp this idea of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battlefield, you can look and get another additional idea about what happens when we lack biblical understanding. Things are not clear to us, and we don't understand how important it is to be ye holy, because that's what the Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy. Oh, there's so many parts that you can relate to life. We have things that we are just trying to understand and deal with in this world on a physical and a political basis. It's just how it is. We are trying to understand things, and we get consequences that kind of surprise us. I think one of the things that surprises us is our population. Do we have too many people in the world? Do we have too many people in the United States? Well, it sure doesn't look like it to me. And our birth rate has gone down for the couples. It's gone from 2. Well, here's the way to say it. The replacement birth rate for us to maintain our population would be 2.1 births. And now our birth rate is down to 1.7 births per couple. So that alone ought to make you concerned about our financial security, including our Social Security and Medicare. Because if we don't have enough people to pay in, it's for sure we're not going to pay out. This is the same with the pension funds. All across the United States, municipalities or cities and states are selling assets. They are selling their properties, our properties, in order to pay for retirement or pension funds. And what happens when those properties are gone? Well, then we don't have any assets. I think we have a few more years before things really fall apart, probably. But then again, we could see things starting to unravel any time now. I know there's plenty of people who consider that this summer or fall is when we're going to actually feel the effects of the economy falling apart. I don't know that it will, but it surely could. It could be a few years away also. I know there's another group of people who think that things will be coming apart in 2023. Now that's 5 years away. 5 years isn't a long time away if you were considering what you would do. You know, I know there's people who are quite concerned with the talk about having things fall apart, and they just think, I don't need to talk about these things. And does it bother you that I talk about them? Are you a little bit uneasy about the talk about why there's going to be problems? Maybe it does make you uneasy, and if it does, maybe there's something that you recognize is a real problem, but you just don't want to deal with it, or you don't know how to evaluate the situation. I know there's some people who would just throw up their hands and say, we are all doomed. Yeah, actually I know people who have that kind of response, and they just don't want to hear anything about any problems. So, but you just think, if you were talking to your children and you could see that they were going to face a tough time with some really tough decisions, would you say it would be good for them to just throw up their hands and say, it's just hopeless, I can't do anything? No, you wouldn't let your children or people you know get away with that. You would say, no, come on, face the situation here. You would say, you really take a minute and look at this. And that's the kind of a message I have, to look at the situation and you evaluate your concerns. And then you rate them, see which ones are the most important to examine, and then you find answers one by one to a plan to overcome the problems. That's what you do, whatever it is. I know the common problem is to pay down our debt, and that is a problem. It's very, very widespread. And this, which I was just talking about with the governments having cash flow problems, it's the same thing. Practically every one of us, has cash flow problems. And so we have to look at, what do we do? I think the obvious answer is don't borrow anymore. But you still have to make a plan. And I think plans are good. You can even dream. Just think about what some lofty goals are that you have. See what you would really, really like. And then I think what you do is you temper your goals and see what you can actually do after you've dreamed, after you've asked yourself in with much hope what you would like, and then see what you can have. I think it's a good approach, but everybody has their own personal approach, and I say just apply yourself and think. Debt is all over, though. We see people with debt. We see every part of government and industry having debt. It cannot be healthy. I've talked before about the interest that we pay on the debt as a country. We pay it as individuals, corporations, and everything else. And it just means that countries and their banks could face difficulties all around the world. In fact, if you listen to the financial people, you will hear that banks, central banks, have been having money problems for decades. And that continuing problems are showing up as problems. The currencies, there are several currencies that are losing value, and pretty much we know about Zimbabwe and Venezuela. They are continuing stories. Sure, they're old stories, but they still continue. And now the Argentine peso is losing value, and the Turkish lira is losing value, and Mexico is, and the Italian banks, you know, they are just having a problem. And their stocks have lost like 40% of their value. Deutsche Bank, now that is a problem that could become a worldwide problem because they have business all over the world. And their stock prices have decreased a whole lot last year. But now in the first 6 months of 2018, their stocks have lost 42% of their value. So you see, it's just that things are going on and there are signs and indicators and we have to pay attention. Last year, Federal Reserve fined Deutsche Bank $157 million for practicing unsafe and unsound banking. So, see, things are going on. Will they affect us? I think at one point they will. And I look back and I see David Wilkerson. And he had a vision in 1973, and he spoke about it for probably 30 years until he passed. But what that vision was about was that there would be a worldwide economic collapse. It would start in Germany, spread to Japan, and quickly come to the United States. So that was his vision, and he spoke about it quite a lot after a time. So this is prophecy, and I like to pay attention to prophecy and recognize that it's here for our benefit. But I see Deutsche Bank, and I see, is this starting in Germany, like David Wilkerson said? I sure think it could be. Because Deutsche Bank is linked all over the place. It's huge. They have financial links all over the world, including in this country. They're all over. It's absolutely tied to banks, businesses, and governments all across this world. And it has a whole lot of risky derivatives that it has exposure to. So, and now they're short on cash. And the German government says they are not going to step in and rescue Deutsche Bank. So will they be bailed out? Nope. I'm not even sure the German government could rescue them if they wanted to, because Deutsche Bank just has so many liabilities. And then, following that prophecy, could it spread to Japan? Sure it could, easily. The Japanese government, their sovereign debt is exceedingly high. And there's the Japanese stock market that is falling greatly because the business debt is so high. It makes Japan not really very financially secure. And the United States, oh, look at, we have things that could impact us big time. So look for yourself. I don't think I'm overstating the concern. I think there's a lot of things that could just lead into a great big real question that we have. And what's the answer? Oh, I wish I knew, because there's different answers. But how do you get prepared for hard times? It's a good question. It's a good question. I think the first thing is to get out of debt and then to have some supplies of various sorts. Whether you want to call supplies cash, or call supplies food and water, or call supplies tools and a way to do a job or start a business. Yeah, They're all good. We get to figure out what is our own desires, though. And you know that in the last 8 months, I've talked from time to time about the big money investors and what they were doing with their money. I've said about how they view the United States as dangerous. Yeah, I think I will use that word, that our sovereign debt has made us a dangerous place to keep their assets. So I think I've talked in the past about 8 huge fund managers and a couple of big money people too. And what do they say? Yeah, they all kind of agree that we should get prepared for some really big problems. I think we can pay attention to what a good body, a preponderance of information is saying. And let's investigate the matter and see what we should do. Look at several sources and investigate the matter, because the results, the problems could be so serious about what could happen, what might happen, what you want to do with your money or your job or your investments, and that includes your home. So you just have to figure out what it means, because if there is a big downturn, it would affect us in a great big way. The timing of this, though, I've said for a good long while, I don't know the timing. It's something that it's hard to predict. It's kind of like, how do you predict when an avalanche is coming? Well, you don't know when an avalanche is coming, but you can tell when the snow conditions are such that an avalanche will happen, but you don't know when it'll happen. And that's how I view this situation, both for our country and worldwide, that we have problems on the brink of happening, but when they happen, we really don't know the exact timing. But we can see that the neighborhood of all this is right here to be a problem. When will it occur? No, we don't really know. But we can see that it can happen, and that's the kind of thing I want to bring to your attention. Things can happen, and do something about it. Because the big financial people, they are expecting a calamity. In fact, there's more than a few of them that have said that what is coming will be worse than the Great Depression of the 1930s. Maybe it's true. I just wonder about it. I can see something coming, but I don't know what it will be. But I pass on to you the knowledge that other people have put forth. And I've used the names in the past. I'm not going to do that today, but they're big name people. So I say be cautious and take your preparedness steps now, when it's relatively easy to do. Who knows how long anything would last? I know I look at the Great Depression, and it lasted 10 years, and it was a pretty serious time for people. If you had a job, most people kept their job. But if you didn't have a job, you probably weren't going to have one for those 10 years. There were almost no business startups during that time, so no new jobs were created. And if there is another Great Depression like the last one, well, we just better pay attention. And this would mean that a lot of people were going to be poor and hungry, just like they were in the Great Depression of the 1930s. Another thing that happened in the 1930s was there were food riots. In those 10 years of the Great Depression, many, many people suffered from malnutrition. And one study says that there were 7 million people who died from starvation in that Great Depression. And sure, there's people who would argue that, but one study did say that, and I think it's worth saying that it probably happened like that in my view. And what does that mean for us today? Could the United States again see people dying from starvation? It's a hard thing to say. I know most of us would say, oh, no, not a chance. The United States is just too wealthy to have that happen. But I say, you better look at your food supplies. The United States does not have any stored food to speak of. Pretty much we import a lot of it. And let's see, our Bible tells us that there is famine that will come in the future. Now, we don't know when that is. We don't know anything about when it will be. Not really, except in the end days. But that means it could be now. And we don't know the answer to it. I think the answer for me is, yeah, get a little, I say grain. Get grain stored up, because that lasts and lasts and lasts. Just the basics, grain, sugar, salt, flavorings. Oh, but I've gone into that before, so let me keep going with this thought. As I think about what people's common response is, they say, we don't have to worry, because like Matthew 6:31 says that we are to take no thought for what we will eat or what we shall drink. And I think that indeed is true. And that is mentioned, that is written, and it's something that it applies to certain times. But on the other hand, if you're looking for an alternative to weigh that against, you can look at the Bible talking about the end days and famine. And it tells us that we should be aware that there is going to be famine. Famine, pestilence, war, earthquakes. So weigh that and consider it. Because we don't know what our future holds. We have all sorts of things going on. We have future, we have divisions that are starting to spring up right within our country. People who can't compromise, and it's getting to be both sides that can't compromise. And we don't know what that exactly means. There's people who think it means violence is coming to this country. There's a question of, will it be just verbal violence, or will it be physical violence? I sure don't know, but I know when it's impossible to find a compromise and both sides harden their position, it's really hard to find a harmonious situation. And both sides become less and less willing to compromise. It just gets more and more difficult. All the while, their words become more aggressive. Their stance becomes less flexible. Their actions become more difficult. It makes harmony hard to find. And that's one of the things that we've had in the past. Even though there's been problems, we've been able to overcome them and have a harmonious solution. So I think we should look for peace, in a way, peace. Now that word has worldly connotations, and I think it's important to look at the biblical connotations of what it means. We have our traditions, we have our heritage that are all based in Christian tradition. And that is where I think that we would do well to look at what the peace of the Lord is. That suggests to me that God's peace, it requires each one of us to govern ourselves responsibly according to His laws. And we maintain ourselves with compassion for other people. That's what I see as God's holiness is, God's position of that kind of a peace. Now, the world has a different definition for peace, and I think we certainly want to avoid the world's definition of peace when we are to yield to a ruling body. And while we have a righteous, a good ruling body of government now, who knows what it would turn into? For instance, the rights and the privileges that the world allows are quite different from the rights and privileges that the body of Christ, or let's say the Bible, allows. It's hard for us to imagine how different the situations can be for what the world's peace is and what's God's peace. But if you look a little bit, you'll see. For instance, the United Nations has something called a World Constitution. And I've read most of that. I got tired of reading it, but I did read most of it. And it gives citizens of the world rights and privileges. Lots of rights. Rights for this, rights for that. But along with those rights, right in their documentation, each one of them, it allows for that right to be taken away if the United Nations body decides to take those bodies away. If there's any reason, any of these rights can be taken away. So it's easy to give people rights if you can take them right back. And that's what the United Nations Constitution does. And it happens that there were lots and lots of people who signed that United Nations Constitution endorsing it. And I think they just liked the idea of having a one-world body because they saw that there was injustice in the world and that we should do something about it. And their answer was to find a body that ruled over everyone, and that was the United Nations. So it's quite a battle we have. We have resources that we want to see dealt with fairly. What's fair? Is the United Nations fair? Is that Constitution fair? I think that there's a lot of question about that one. You better get your ideas about that. A lot to think about. I think there's a lot of like-minded people who have put these ideas forth. They form committees, they form groups within countries and within the international community. And they have very elite groups. You will have heard of some of these groups. Mostly not, but you've heard of the Bilderberg Group, that's one. You've heard of the Council on Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission and the Club of Rome. All these groups have a goal, and that is to unify the world. We hardly hear about the other ones, but there's probably 20 other ones that are quite important also, and they have limited membership. And that membership, the elite draw from the elite. So our politicians, our leaders are all drawn from this crowd. They promote one another, and they have connections. They have connections, and they have a goal in mind. That goal has a one-world goal in mind, and we have to figure out what we can do to preserve our individual rights. The United States is based on Christian godly principles, and the other nations are not. Sure, they have good principles, but they're not guaranteed by anything but the governing body. And that is one of the things that the United Nations Charter is about, too. The governing body governs, and they decide what rights you can have and what rights you cannot have. So I think we would do best to find out what our traditions are, what our Christian traditions are, because those are where we get most of our freedom. Read these things. I think if you read them, you will do well to find out what the orientation is. You can read the Bible. That's a good one. You can read the Ten Commandments. That's a good one. And if you want to simplify the matter, you can read the two great commandments in Matthew 22:36. And in Matthew it says that those two great commandments of the law are that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we try to understand this, and we try to apply it. It's easier to remember two commandments than 10, I guess. But what we really want to do is find out how we can be mature people in Christ and have the privileges and the responsibilities that a mature person would have. And this is kind of the goal. We get to figure it out how we do it as we go through life. We have to discern, I think we want to discern what is right in God's eyes and then apply that to our own lives. What is right in God's eyes? And how do you relate to society and to the individuals around us? And a part of that is, how do you deal with the challenges in life that come to us from individuals and from society? How do you deal with others? And this is all a part of how we understand God's laws. The blessings, the privileges, and the material wealth you have. I like to say that a smart person learns from his own mistakes, and a wise person learns from the mistakes of others. So when we read the Bible and we learn the wisdom of the Bible, we can learn from the mistakes of others so that we don't have to do the same mistakes. So yes, indeed, read the Bible. Learn from it. It's a good book. And always pray. Pray for all the things around you, all the needs around you. The entire world needs prayer, including the people you run into every day, the situations you run into every day. Have a little prayer ready for your concern for the people who are having troubles, people you like, people you don't like, all of them. Pray for them. So, I welcome your prayer for Christ Today radio broadcasts. I do. All the prayer is wonderful and welcome. Also, if you are able to send any financial support to help with my broadcast costs of Christ Today, that, of course, is appreciated as well. And you can remember, you can always listen to the past broadcasts of Christ Today by going to www.christtoday.org. I do try to have different information on the broadcasts from one to another, and certainly it changes all throughout the broadcast. So see if you like the points of interest that I bring up as you listen. And as you listen, you can go from point to point in the broadcast to see if it's of interest to you. Oh, also, if you would like, I also send out my preparedness pamphlet for free, and just send me a self-addressed stamped envelope, and I'll send you back the preparedness thoughts pamphlet. My address is John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California. So remember to think and to plan and to do. Especially remember the action part, which is to do things, and get ready for that just-in-case situation. Anything can happen, and I think preparedness is an important part of what we are to think about. Take those steps and get comfortable with what you are prepared for. Thank you for listening, and until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.